Morning, Bethel. Well, I am not Alex Kirk, and unfortunately, he will not be preaching God's word this morning. He and Betsy both fell ill this past week, and actually, as of this morning, I think he was still running a 103-plus fever, so please pray for him. It was good to see Betsy at 9 o'clock. I don't know if she's in here. There she is. Yep. So glad that she's feeling better, but continue to pray for Alex. A while ago, a team of folks with big hearts for outreach met to brainstorm. This is a while ago. Then things started to kind of get serious and move along with Tyler as we were searching for an associate pastor, and so that kind of got pushed to the back burner. And a couple of months ago, we got that group together again. And tried to continue our brainstorming and move toward taking some steps to just be more proactive and intentional in the way that we reach out in our community. By the time of that meeting, the Kirks were in town, settled in. I asked Alex to actually oversee our local outreach efforts. So thus, it would have been very appropriate for him to address us this morning. If any of you aren't aware, Alex, his wife Betsy's right there. Go ahead, Betsy. Do it again. Sorry. Alex is our temporary pastoral intern, pastoral resident. He's doing a 10-hour-a-week internship while he and Betsy prepare to go to Indonesia as missionaries. So one of the things that we decided as that team met a second time, at least for the foreseeable future, is to utilize these fifth Sundays, there's four of those a year, obviously, to focus on local outreach as well as international missions. So for some time, we've been devoting our 9 o'clock hour on these fifth Sundays to a missions focus. Now we're going to actually plan to devote the entire morning to gospel mission. So hopefully you recognize that. If you're new, then this will be a little bit of explanation for you, but those of you that call Bethel home, hopefully you recognize that as one of our five values. So we exist, our purpose statement's on the front of the bulletin. Jay prayed along these lines. By the way, that was the reason for the change as far as the scripture reading and Jay reading as opposed to me. That probably has clicked by now. So anyway, we exist to reflect God's infinite worth through Christ, for the glory of his name and the good of all peoples. And we have five values. We treasure God himself. God is not a tool to use to get what we really want. He is the treasure. So we don't assume him. He is our conscious focus. He is the most glorious, interesting, wonderful, worthy person in the universe. He's our treasure. And the only way to be reconciled to him, the only way to have that treasure is through the gospel, through Jesus Christ coming and dying in our place so that we can be reconciled to God. So the gospel is the second value, the thing that we treasure here at Bethel. And those, the person of God at work in the gospel of his son, makes us want to grow the way that he wants to change us and reshape us and form us to the image of his son. So gospel growth is the third one. Gospel community, we want to be unified and love each other as Christ loved us. And then, so it kind of sends us in that gospel growth as we become more like Jesus. It sends us in to love each other well. Like the choir sang, by our love, people will know that we're his disciples. There's just something different about the way that you guys love each other. And then it sends us out in gospel mission to meet needs and care for people in Jesus' name and to share the greatest news in the world with them. So those are our five values. And so the reason why it's gospel mission, not just mission, is because we want to be really clear about the mission we're on. We're not just on any mission, okay? Not just clean water or food or backpacks and school supplies or medical or dental care or microloans or rescue from prostitution and learning a profitable trade, and the list goes on and on and on and on. All of those things are worth spending your life on or giving to, investing in, and all of those things can be done in Jesus' name, but all of them have and can be done with absolutely no reference to Jesus. If we only care for the temporal needs of neighbors, whether they're here or across an ocean, without caring for their eternal needs, we're not loving our neighbors. Because we would actually be withholding from them the one thing, the one person that they most desperately need. Okay, so we don't do loving things in Jesus' name. It's another reason why it's gospel mission. In order to be right with God, we do these things because we have been made right with God through the gospel of Jesus. So that's why we're not just on mission or just missional. We value gospel mission, or you could say we're on mission with Jesus, empowered by Jesus, or missional by gospel grace for the glory of God, okay? Now, missionary, I don't know, some of you might be visiting or new or whatever, and missionary might have some creepy connotations to some of you. You might think of young men in white dress shirts, black ties, riding on bicycles, emissaries from Utah. Or you might think of Jehovah's Witnesses going door to door with their leaflets, and that kind of stuff just creeps you out. Or maybe you hear the word evangelist and you think of the guy with the shiny suit on, televangelist. Okay? You should be creeped out by that. Okay? But do you know that you are an evangelist? I might as well just look at everybody. Okay? Everybody in the room. In fact, everyone on the planet is an evangelist. Do you know that? Probably a fairly gifted one at that. Everyone is trying to convert others to something. Your crusade might be culinary. Favorite food? Have you tried there? They're the best of it. You gotta try it. You gotta go the next time. Why does nobody ever say, "What are you trying to do? Impose your culinary taste on me?" It's a hate crime. Nobody's doing that. Come on. Could be a favorite video game. Could be your favorite TV show. My wife and I have seen one episode, and I'm not bashing at all, but this, what is it called? It's not Downtown, it's Downton Abbey, is that what it is? Okay. Have you been a better evangelist for that than Jesus? Or movies, good grief. There are so many movie and television evangelists, missionaries in America. It's not even funny. No wonder there's so many converts. We don't need any more of those. If there were as many Christian missionaries, evangelists, as there are movie missionaries, the Great Commission would be fulfilled by now. So everybody tries to convert people to things that they love, that they enjoy, they treasure. That's why gospel mission starts with valuing God Himself by the gospel. Okay, so everybody does this. You and I do it. The only issue is, what do we do it for? What are we missionaries for? What are we evangelists for? Now, imagine just for a moment that we were created by a personal God who made us for Himself to glorify Him and enjoy Him forever. Just imagine that that was the case. And then imagine that our first parents and all of us ever since have looked that glorious God in the face and thought, you know what? You're holding out on me. I think the joy and satisfaction is over here in the things that you've made. Thank you very much. So imagine that we're all kind of guilty of that kind of cosmic, you know, trading down and folly, exchanging this glorious thing for created things. Worshiping and serving them. You know, we're guilty. We've all experienced The pangs of conscience, the burn of shame for things we've done and said that we regret. We've all failed to live up to our own standards, let alone God's perfect and holy standard, right? So none of us has kept his law. Imagine that we are also guilty, therefore, before him. And just imagine that we're all going to die and face him as our judge. And imagine that he doesn't grade on the curve. Just imagine that that's the case. Imagine that he doesn't sweep any sin under the rug. Imagine that there's no appeals in his court. That he always judges based on perfect, omniscient justice. He knows every word you've ever uttered, every thought you've ever thought, every deed you've ever done, no matter the cover of darkness or the secrecy it was done in. And imagine that the day of reckoning, imagine yourself there, imagine hearing the gavel drop, sealing your guilty fate, just what you deserve. Even though you were, throughout your short life here on earth, very skilled at making yourself look better than you really are, and oftentimes you even believed it yourself, now you know that this judgment is just. There's nowhere to run, nowhere to hide. And your vapor life is gone. It's over. You know, this vapor-like life in which God oftentimes seemed like a shadowy idea, not really all that important or relevant to daily life. You know, you went through some motions, but an eternity has begun and you're going to be cast away from his presence and bear his just punishment forever. No appeals. It's done, period. This is real. It's really happening. Imagine that being the case. Just imagine. But now imagine that the same God so loved this dark, rebellious world filled with dark, rebellious people like you and me, that he willingly gave his only son, and his son willingly humbled himself and took on flesh and bones and lived the life that you and I failed to live, so that he could become your, my fitting, perfect substitute, sacrifice in our place, to die in our place, to bear our curse, to bear our punishment, so that we could be forgiven of all of our sins, past, present, future, cleansed from all of our guilt and shame. And imagine that he didn't just die to forgive us and kind of wipe the slate clean, but also to reconcile us to God, his Father, at peace with the King of the universe. That God is now for you rather than against you. And not only that, but he's adopted you into his family as his children, his sons and daughters. You are heirs of all things together with Christ. And not only that, but imagine that because Jesus has not only died, but he rose from the dead, victorious over death, that he gives us a living hope that nothing can kill on this planet and no one can separate us from. Doesn't matter if you have cancer, if you die young, it doesn't matter, because there's a living hope and you're going to have a new body and a new heavens and a new earth forever. Finally home in the place where there is fullness of joy and pleasures evermore. At God's right hand. That's the only place to find it. To see his face and know fully, even as you are fully known. And imagine, so just imagine on the one hand, the gavel falling with that just chilling verdict of guilty, no appeals. Horrific, irreversible consequences. And then imagine on the other hand, the gavel falling with Jesus at your right hand as your advocate, bearing your penalty, paying it in your place, and you are pardoned and righteous in God's sight, reconciled to the judge who is your Father, Heavenly Father. And all of the wonderful and imperishable blessings that are yours in him, all because of Jesus. Okay? Now, if that all were true, if that all were true, like really true in here, like we experienced it, like it's in us as big a deal as it really is, I mean, and if all that could be offered to others, if they would only repent, turn from trying to be their own kings and kingdoms, wanting their will to be done on earth as it is in their own minds, like we all have. Turning from that and trusting in Jesus as our Savior. If that could be offered, don't you think you would want to go and tell somebody? Don't you think we would want to be evangelists for that as opposed to a recipe? A cell phone plan? A new outfit? A movie? You might do someone, and we're made to praise. This is a healthy thing. So don't feel like, oh, pastor's walking by. I better not say anything about what I ate yesterday. You know, like, don't do that. If we're healthy, we are going to praise good things. But good grief, if there's a little bit of good and pleasure that can come from a good recipe, how much more so the one who made us with taste buds and made all of these foods for our enjoyment? Those are all just sunbeams that represent the sun himself in all of his glory. We're supposed to trace them all back to love him, to trust him, to treasure him. So you might do someone a little bit of good if you tell them about a great restaurant or food or movie or whatever. Might bring them some pleasure, some enjoyment, some entertainment, some thought-provoking, whatever. But if you could give someone the ultimate answers to the questions of life and hope for eternity, for eternal life after death, it would only make sense that we would try to persuade people to taste and see. Not guilt people or shame. You can't scare the hell out of someone. You really can't. That would be manipulative. Certainly, real warnings. You don't shame someone into trusting Christ. You don't guilt someone in. You don't try to manipulate, but persuade, yes, because this is worth believing in. Let's pray. Oh Lord, I pray that you would please, by your Spirit, do a work in our hearts. If there's anybody here that has not tasted and seen that the Lord is good, that does not know Jesus as the bread of life and the living water and the only Savior and the treasure of their soul, where everything else in comparison to him is loss and he is gain, would you open their eyes by your Spirit? Would you convict them of their sin and your righteousness and judgment? And then show them your mercy and your grace and your love and your compassion and the glory of the cross, and cause them to run there and be saved. And for us who are following Jesus, claim to follow Jesus, we pray that you would please, by your Spirit, cause another little mini Pentecost to happen this morning. I don't want to pray too small, Lord. I pray that you would do a powerful, supernatural work. My words are so weak and worthless. Your word is powerful. So please, by your word, by your Spirit, would you do work in my heart, do work in our hearts, and give us boldness and courage and love and compassion, passion for your name, your glory, that we would want your name to be hallowed and your kingdom to come like we've sung, that we would see people and be compassionate toward them, knowing that they need you or they are lost. And that we may be the very answer to our own prayers. So Lord, please, as we briefly here study your word together, would you help us and change us? Please visit us by your Spirit and fill us and empower us and embolden us. For the sake of your great name, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so I hope that you all want to join me on mission with Jesus, but we all know, I think, that it's pretty hard to live that way consistently. There's lots of things that get in the way, lots of hang-ups, lots of obstacles, lots of challenges. And so, on one hand, we might wonder, well, what does it look like? How do I live this way? On the other hand, we might think, how do I live this way? Like, I need strength and motivation and how? So when you ask how, you at least mean how as in give me some power, give me some strength to do this, and also how as in what's it look like? What's the manner of life that is gospel missional? Okay, so we're going to try to address both of those in three simple points. So Alex's outline is not what we're going to follow, but hopefully this is easy to remember. Pray, prepare, pursue. Okay, and we're going to look at a handful of texts and see some of those hows laid out in the next 20 minutes or so. So first, pray. How can we live on gospel mission by prayer, prayerfully? By prayer in the sense that God can empower us by answering these prayers, and prayerfully in the sense, how does this look like? Well, dependently, humbly, recognizing we are in need of grace. So we're going to look at several texts here. Turn first to Acts 4. If you're using a Pew Bible, you can find it on page 912. So Acts 4, back in chapter 3, Peter and John, they saw this lame man from birth. Peter spoke to him. He was healed. Everyone was amazed. The Jewish religious leaders were not happy. They arrested them, tried to figure out what they should do with them. They eventually just let him go with some threats, you know, don't speak in this name anymore, in Jesus' name. Look at 4:23. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, their friends heard the report, they lifted their voices together to God and they prayed. This is the church praying here, hearing this report. Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, this is Psalm 2, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly, end of quote, for truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus. Jesus is the king that Psalm 2 was pointing to ultimately. Truly in the city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and wipe them out. No. Look upon their threats and grant to us, to your servants, to continue to speak your word with all boldness, not cowering in fear because of the threats, but continuing to speak boldly in the face of the threats, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, just like back in chapter 2, and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. What happens when he gets filled by the Spirit? You continue to speak the word of God with boldness. Okay, so there were threats to bold gospel missional living. So the people of God pray and they're filled with the Holy Spirit, little mini Pentecost, and they continued to speak the word of God with boldness. They were empowered by God. How? How do we live this way? Pray. Let's pray. Do we have not because we ask not? Are we praying like this? Are we praying to boldly speak about Jesus? Are we afraid that God might answer the prayer? Give us opportunities that we're not wanting? So are we praying to boldly speak about Jesus? If not, are we going to start praying like this? Turn to Colossians 4 and you'll see the same pattern. Colossians chapter 4, page 985. 4:2. Chapter 4, big number 4, little number 2. He writes to these Colossian believers, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it. Stay alert. Don't get lulled to sleep as if there's no threat, there's no battle. No, be watchful and with thanksgiving, because you've got a sovereign God on the throne. There's always reason to be thankful. We're always doing better than we deserve if we're in Christ. Verse 3, at the same time, pray also for us. So apparently they're continuing steadfastly in prayer was for their own faithfulness. Like, pray for your church, pray that you guys would be faithful. And hey, also Paul's saying, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word. Do you see how prayer precedes the progress of the mission? Open doors for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ on account of which I'm in prison. Hey, pray that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. That's pretty encouraging, isn't it? Because we probably think about Paul as like super missionary. He probably never struggled to make it clear. No, he's asking for prayer to make it clear. So we could pray that we'd make it clear, right? And then look how he says, look what he says in verses 5 and 6. Conduct yourselves wisely toward outsiders. So pray first, conduct yourselves wisely toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. That's where that phrase, redeeming the time, buying up every opportunity comes from. Let your speech always, got to be ready, be gracious, seasoned with salt. Another reason why we ought to pray, because oftentimes my speech isn't ready to be gracious and seasoned with salt in every situation. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person, so that you can make the best use of the time and make the most of every opportunity. Okay, so this is the pattern. Prayer empowers this kind of bold witness, this kind of bold gospel missional living. Okay, so that whole idea of gracious, seasoned with salt, it should be some life to our speech, okay? Now, this is not something where we have to kind of spice up the gospel because it's boring. We've got to make it something that it isn't, okay? That's not true. The gospel is not insipid or tasteless. God is not boring. If we portray him that way, it's because of our problem and not communicating it, or maybe we experience the gospel as boring. Okay, so if you're bored with Jesus, others are going to be bored with your misrepresentation of him. So again, prayer, where our hearts would be filled by the Spirit and we would be on fire for Jesus, loving Jesus, he is gain, this is everything to us, and then we're ready for every opportunity to take advantage of it, to make the most of it. And our speech is going to have a tang to it. There's going to be some life to it. Have you ever listened to, I imagine a lot of you guys have heard a great apologist speak, somebody like Ravi Zacharias. You ever go, oh, that's great, I love it. Now, hopefully not in some prideful, like, stick it to him, you know, like, yeah, win. Like, no, not like that. Okay, the goal is not to win an argument. The goal is to win a heart so that they can see the truth and see that their worldview is a card house. It's a crumbling, you know, kind of condemned house. There's nothing there. Okay, so we might kind of shrink back from evangelistic conversation because we are not Ravi Zacharias. And oh no, I might get thrown back on my heels. I wish I could respond like he does. Well, of course, Ravi Zacharias didn't become Ravi Zacharias in a day. We can pray, right? We can start where this passage starts. We can pray that God would help us be winsome in our speech. But we got to start somewhere. We're not called to be Ravi Zacharias, but we are called to make the most of every opportunity. How about this? Just think about it. The blind man in John 9. He did not know much about Jesus, but he did know one thing. I was blind, now I see. And he was ready to share that, boldly, clearly, unashamed. In fact, they were kind of badgering him, bringing his parents in. He's a grown man. They're like, ask him. What did he do? How did he do it? I already told you. A little salty speech here. He goes, what, do you guys want to be his disciples? It's because he's just alive. Like, this is real to him. Jesus changed everything for him. He says, do you want to be his disciple too? Oh, maybe he had already pledged his allegiance. Do you see? It's a brand new Christian. In fact, isn't it true that oftentimes the brand new Christians are the ones, they might lack some tact, but they actually have boldness and they're ready to go talk. And the people that have been in faith for a while, you'd think by now they could respond like Ravi Zacharias. Not really. A little closer. And they're not saying anything. Maybe it's not an issue of what we know or don't know. Maybe it's something else, another obstacle that needs to be overcome by prayer. So, what is your posture toward those outside? This is not like a, ooh, those outside, like, let's hide, they're going to infect us. No. Are you praying for these people that are lost? Seeking ways to love them and share with them? Do you feel the burden? I pray for that pretty regularly for our church, that actually the burden would increase, that we would be more burdened for our neighbors and coworkers and family members and people, schoolmates and people on a sports team or whatever. We shouldn't be able to just kind of go through life, you know, blinders on, like just doing our thing just like anybody else. Okay, so think about some of the people in your life, your coworkers, your boss, your neighbors. Do you feel the burden for their souls, or more often than not, are you complaining about them? Oh, like the only Christian at work. Oh, God entrusted that mission field to you? How cool is that? Are you praying for those opportunities? Like he put you there? What a cool opportunity. Are they a nuisance and an annoyance and you sit back and judge their wicked behavior, what they talk about, you know, and wish God would wipe them out? Okay, Jonah. Let's pray for open doors for the word every day. What if we did that? What if everybody that calls Bethel home prayed every day for open doors till the end of the year? 9 months. Do you think God might answer that prayer? In some pretty, like, unique ways? Some surprising ways? Are you willing to pray that prayer? Are you afraid that God might answer that prayer? Why is that? Because you think he's going to get you to that point and then just leave you? Do you think he might be able to be there in that moment too to get you over the hump and give you grace and courage for that moment as well? Do we really think so lightly of God's ability to help us make it clear in the way we ought to speak, like Paul asked for prayer for? So we're going to come back to that at the end, but, well, so I need to keep moving. So that's pray. How? Pray. Can we live on gospel mission with Jesus? We need to pray if we're going to do that. Secondly, prepare. You can look at it later. Jesus prayed for us. He prayed for his disciples and he prayed for us in John 17. Sanctify them by your truth. That doesn't just mean kind of purify them so that they don't smoke or drink or go to movies or play cards. That means they're set apart for my mission. So certainly it means a purity and holiness of life, but it means with a purpose, a loving purpose. In John 17, right after that prayer, he says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for them, for their sake I consecrate myself, that's Jesus sanctifying himself for the sake of his mission, that they also may be sanctified in truth. So we are not of the world, we're in the world, we're not of the world, but we're for the world. Another text along these lines, we'll do this one quickly. 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter 3:15. Page 1016. So Peter's writing to some folks that had experienced some suffering. They were going to experience some more. So he's preparing them for that. He says, have no fear of them, nor be troubled. Verse 15, but in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, or set apart Jesus Christ as Lord in your hearts. Okay, it's the same word for hallowed be your name in Matthew 6. And then it says, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that's in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. Having a good conscience so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. Okay? So, do you see how part of the how do we live this way on gospel mission with Jesus? It happens by prayer. We need to be dependent on God, asking for his Spirit to fill us and empower us. And also, we need to prepare. We need to be ready. We need to sanctify Christ in our hearts. He's Lord. He's King. We're not going to have a double-mindedness like we've been considering in the book of James. We want to be completely committed to Jesus, fully yielded and surrendered. So, we're going to prepare by honoring him as Lord in our hearts. And then we're going to prepare by being ready with an answer for the reason, for the hope that's within us. Okay, so think about what a stumbling, poor response says. Now, if somebody asks you a question you've never thought about and you're trying to answer it and you're it's not like the Lord, oh, that wasn't eloquent enough. What's wrong with you? What I'm talking about is kind of the backpedaling, ooh, I don't really want to say that Jesus is the only way because I know that this person's going to think I'm a Fruit Loop. Because in shame and in fear, we backpedal. I was going to tell a story of my own sin in that regard. I'll pass on it. So the point is, are we ready? Do you know the gospel? Backwards and forwards. No, really. Like, Christian, do you know the gospel? Like the back of your hand, this is the most important news in the world. Think of the best news that you've ever heard in your life. And then you recounted it to somebody else, something that happened crazy in your life, you know, windfall or promotion or something. Are you stumbling when you communicate that to the next person? No. No, you're not. You are gushing and probably fairly eloquent. Again, eloquence is not the point. But there's this sincerity and passion when something really matters. So do we know the gospel? Like, this story is more important than any other story. So what's your favorite book? What's your favorite movie? Somebody asks you about it. How could you kind of like share the plot? Could you unpack it and kind of delve into some of the nuances and you want them to appreciate it? Can you do that with the gospel? Because it's so much better than the Lord of the Rings. I used the illustration last week. Okay? 2 weeks ago. I don't know when it was. Or whatever the book is. Jane Austen. I don't know. Do we know how to connect all of life to the cross, to the gospel? Not in some sort of mechanical, weird, creepy way, formula-wise, but because we know from experience that we need to connect the gospel to every nook and cranny of life. Every dot connects to Christ and his supremacy. And if we're practiced at that, if that's central to us, then you're going to actually be able to, hey, you know what? I actually really struggled with that one time. And here's what Jesus has done in my life. It's very real, natural, not weird and mechanical. Oh, what was my little memorized script? If you have doubts, just another bit of food for thought here. If you have doubts and you struggle, and sometimes because of that, we actually pull back. No, actually, doubts can be wonderful handmaids to deeper faith. Press into those doubts, and your great God, who's not kind of put off by your tough questions, I think he's probably heard them before, can give you deeper grace and wisdom and help so that you will have lots of grace and wisdom and help to share with somebody else. Oh, you know what? I struggled with the problem of evil. It's very personal for me because of... Okay. Pray, prepare, pursue. This is just proactive living, intentional living. This is the text that Jay read. We're not going to have time to look at it, but Jesus came to seek and save the lost. The Father, when Jesus was talking to the woman at the well in John 4, he said, Father is seeking worshipers. He's proactive. Okay, so we should actually go on the, I need to be careful with this language, offensive with the gospel. Oftentimes we seem to be so like kind of cowering and passive with the truth because it's not always all that politically correct. Okay. Certainly we don't want our personalities to be offensive. That's different. Offensive. I'm talking about offensive. Like as in proactively seeking, Lord, open up doors here. I want this person to know about Jesus. So salt and light. Light wants to find some darkness to dispel. Make the most of every opportunity. Paul in 1 Corinthians 9, text that Jay read, he is just all things to all people so that by whatever means possible, he may win some. So this is proactively taking risks in the name of love, risking our reputation, our comfort, our ease. So I love what Greg and Colleen, if you missed this morning, you missed a great presentation of some of the stuff that's going on coming up this summer. The singers representing what they're doing in Nigeria. But I love what Greg and Colleen said. So Colleen's involved in campus ministry. Most of the stuff happens, you know, during the school year at UD. Greg is a teacher. Summer comes along. Oh, this is great. We can kind of chill out. This opportunity to go to China. Oh, man, this is kind of a remote, hard area. Very hostile to the gospel. This could be dangerous. And someone challenged them to pray about why they shouldn't go. And they said, no, this is exactly what we should do. We should not gravitate toward ease and comfort and saving our lives. We should actually proactively, intentionally pursue giving our lives for the sake of the gospel. So that offensive, proactive, intentional orientation is not necessarily offensive in the sense that we are pointing fingers, wearing sandwich boards and whatever. It also, part of the how, is gracious with respect, with gentleness. 1 Peter 3, we don't even have time to look at it. Also in Colossians 4 there, okay? So offensive, but not offensive. And then there's this maximalism of love. All things to all people that I may win as many as possible. And then Paul says at the end of that section, Jay read it, whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God, seeking the advantage of the other person. This is not for super missionaries. This is for you, Corinthians. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. Okay? So let's bring it back around, wrap it up here. I want you to think about your life. You're going to need to get a pencil out. You need to get some of those inserts out because we're going to get practical here. This is not legalistic, like, oh, you got to do this, jump through these hoops. The point is, let's not make it vague, like, oh, we should do this, and then we just go out and don't do anything. Alex was going to ask some good self-assessment questions. You could look at those. They're at the top of his outline. Consider those maybe this afternoon. I want you to think about what you have been an evangelist for. This last month, this last year. And that thing that you have been passionate to commend to other people, stack it up with Jesus. Do you know, this is where, again, like, when we start talking about being intentional and going on the offense with the gospel, you know, if you breathe in the air of tolerance in our culture, you might think, this is crazy, I'm not going to do this, you know. Okay, time out. Just one thing to notice. The world is a big, fat hypocrite. Internet porn and sexuality, is that evangelism militant or peaceful and kind of just, you know, if you want? That is worship, folks. Aphrodite, she's still alive and well. And they are coming at you militantly to win you over. It's just one example. Materialism also can be pretty militant in our culture. So it's like, well, the church can't be this weird militant. Well, you don't throw that at our feet and then say nothing to... Does that make sense what I just said as far as what's going on around us? It's not an issue of doing this or doing nothing. Everybody's going to be doing this to some degree or other with something. And this is life and hope and peace and forgiveness. This is everything. So we got to wrap up here. Get really practical. Remember, pray, prepare, pursue. First, pray. Who are you praying for? If you're not praying for people that the Lord has placed in your life providentially, start now. Get your pencil out and write down the names of the five people that you want to pray that the Lord would give an open door for you to share the gospel with them this month. These are not going to be rhetorical questions, so I'm actually going to give you some time. I know we're over time, but let's just take this seriously right now. Okay, all of this motivated by gospel grace, by the power of the Spirit, by love, not some kind of forced duty. But who should you be praying for? Maybe you can finish that list later if you're stumped. But start praying regularly. It'd be great to share that list with somebody in your home group and share stories of how God answers and gives opportunities to talk to those people. Secondly, prepare, okay? We've got a couple of things to give you on your way out this morning, okay? So I need to explain these. First, this book called Original Jesus, what he really did and why it really matters, okay? Written in a very conversational, engaging way. This is for everyone, okay? So please, everyone grab one on the way out. And what we want you to do is read it. And as you read it, you're going to grow, I'm going to grow, in my ability to talk conversationally, comfortably about the gospel and understand how to share it faithfully with other people, because he does a great job of illustrating that. And so we're going to grow as we read this because we want to study the gospel, not just assume it. And then when you're done reading it, see, you have that list of people, you can pray about which one on the list you're going to give it to. Okay? And then to go along with it is a copy of the Gospel of Mark. Okay? Because, you know, a whole Bible, some people don't have a Bible, or the whole Bible might be intimidating to them. Okay, so it's the Gospel of Mark. And so we want you to take one of these and one of these, and then after you finish reading it, this is even for those of you that are not readers, 60 pages, small, okay, very doable, read it, and then give it, and pray for that person, and follow up, hey, what'd you think of that book? Hey, I read this book, I was really encouraged. You know, I thought you might be interested. Have you ever thought about questions of faith? Like, did you grow up in the church, or you know who Jesus is? This doesn't have to be totally weird and scary. Okay? If you want to pray. prepare a little more, the book of the month for this coming month is called If You Could Ask God One Question. Okay? So here's just the first four. If you're really there, God, why on earth don't you prove it? Isn't the Bible just a bunch of made-up stories? All good people go to heaven, right? If you're a God of love, why send anyone to hell? Just four of the ten. That's available in the bookstore, okay? Prepare. We want to, we talked about this in our brainstorming meeting, we want to make sure that there's training available to help equip us as a body to share our faith faithfully, effectively, okay? So we're going to ask you to do something else here in your bulletin, okay? This little sheet. Okay, here's the deal. I know it's getting late, but if I just say, hey, could you just drop this off on your way out, like fill it out after we're done, we'll get like 15 of these, okay? So right now, if we're going to offer some training, we want to make sure that it actually serves you well and is done at a time that's conducive to kind of our church life. So we're thinking about planning this for the summer. What kinds of topics, what kinds of help do you need, and what times, what venues would be helpful for you? So would you please, it's really short, it should take like a minute. Check it, and then take it to the table on your way out. Brett, you going to raise your hand? Brett's going to be at that table, and just drop it off at the table, okay? One other thing here. Okay, well, actually, that's prepare, okay? So that's going to help us help you be prepared. That's going to help you be prepared with these things. And this is also going to help you pursue gospel missional living by giving this book away once you read it. Okay? Also under pursue, on the back of Alex's sermon outline, there's a bunch of outreach opportunities. What this is just a list of some stuff that we could do. There's some of it we already are doing in some at some level or another. Other things we're not yet doing, and we're not even thinking we're going to do it all. But what is your burden? You know, if we're really going to be this kind of a church, it's not done professionally by the pastors only. It's all of us being intentional and missional in the way that we reach out in the spheres of influence that the Lord's given us, family, work, school, etc., neighborhoods. So you might have some ideas. We would love to hear what those ideas are. And then also read through this, and if you're interested in maybe hearing more about one of these opportunities or another, you can sign up for one of those things out there. Or you can just take this with you today and pray about it for a week and then sign up next week. Hey, I would love to do conversational English with an international student at UD. How do I do that? Well, you'll be able to find out when you sign up next week. Does that make sense? Okay, so lots of really practical application here and follow up. So, gospel mission emphasis. Again, if our church is going to reach this area well, it's going to be you and you and you and you and me living this out, sanctifying Christ in our heart, being ready, proactively pursuing, and all prayerfully knowing that we need the empowerment of the Spirit, we need the grace of God to be faithful Christ-like witnesses. So, title, a primer, gospel mission. A primer is like an introductory textbook or an introduction. A primer can also be something that sets off an explosion. So I hope it's both this morning. Pretty simple outline. But Lord, would you please, by your Spirit, send the fire and ignite passion for Jesus to know him and make him known in Wilmington and to the ends of the earth for the glory of your name and the good of all peoples. Amen. Go in peace.